For those that don't appreciate the song leader, the sermonette speaker, last Sabbath we were blessed to be in Delmarva speaking, and got there, I wasn't feeling my best. I was feeling pretty good, but not my best. A little tired. And I had to lead songs, give the opening prayer, give the announcement, lead another song, give the sermon, lead the closing song. But someone did give the closing prayer. But from the time I stood up until service were over, I was standing pretty much at this podium. So I'm glad that that's not the case today. And of course that has to happen sometimes, but and not complaining, but I am appreciative of the guys who lead songs. I'd like to start this afternoon by reading some information from the autobiography of Herbert W. Armstrong, Volume 1. I'm going to read on page, start reading on page 288. Titled, Religious Controversy Enters. And he's talking about entering his marriage. Just so little time prior to this, we had been visiting my parents in Salem. My wife had become acquainted with an elderly neighbor lady, Mrs. Ora Runcorn. Mrs. Runcorn was an avid student of the Bible. Before our marriage, my wife had been quite interested in Bible study. She had been for years an active Methodist. After marriage, although she had not lost her interest in Christian life and the Bible, she had not had the same opportunity to express it. But all Mrs. Armstrong's active interest in things were reawakened when she became acquainted with Mrs. Runcorn. One day, Mrs. Runcorn gave her a Bible study. She asked my wife to turn to a certain passage and read it. Then a second, then a third, and so on for about an hour. An hour. Mrs. Runcorn made no comment, gave no explanation or argument. She just asked my wife to read aloud a series of biblical passages. Why, exclaimed Mrs. Armstrong in amazement, do all these scriptures say that I've been keeping the wrong day as the Sabbath all my life? Well, do they, asked Mrs. Runcorn? Don't ask me whether you've been wrong. You shouldn't believe what any person tells you, but only what God tells you through the Bible. What does he tell you? There, what do you see with your own eyes? So she was so excited. Why, this is a wonderful discovery. I must rush back and tell my husband the good news. A minute or so later, Ms. Armstrong came running into my parents' home with the good news. My jaw dropped. This was the worst news I'd ever heard. My wife had gone into religious fanaticism. Have you gone crazy? I asked incredulously. Of course not. I was never more sure of anything in my life, responded my wife with enthusiasm. Indeed, I wondered if she had really lost her mind, deciding to keep Saturday for Sunday. Well, that seemed like rank fanaticism. And my wife had always had such a sound mind. There was nothing shallow about her. She had always had a well-balanced mind with depth. But now, suddenly, this. It seemed incredible. Preposterous. Loma, I said sternly, this is simply too ridiculous to believe. I am certainly not going to tolerate any such religious fanaticism in our family. You'll have to give that up right here and now. But she wouldn't. Doesn't the Bible say that wives must be obedient to their husbands? Have we ever used that line, men? Doesn't the Bible say that? I asked. Yes, in the Lord, but not contrary to the Lord, she came back. So she... In desperation, I said, Loma, you can't tell me that all these churches have been wrong all these hundreds of years. Why aren't these all Christ churches? Then came back Mrs. Armstrong. Why do they all disagree on so many doctrines? Why does each one teach differently than the others? But I still contended, isn't the Bible the very source of the teaching of all these Christian churches? And do they all agree on keeping Sunday? I'm sure the Bible says, thou shalt keep Sunday. Thou shalt keep Sunday. On September the 10th, we're going to be having the Kingdom of God seminars. And there are going to be two periods of fellowship during that period of time. And there are going to be people who probably don't know a lot about what we believe, what we know. And they're going to be asking all kinds of questions. There'll be some about the seminar, but there may be some just about why do we do the things that we do? Why do we keep the days that we keep? Why do we eat the foods that we eat? There's nothing that I'm going to be saying that's going to be new today. Les gave a sermon a few weeks ago, and his purpose was to remind us of some things to help us to be able to give an answer if someone asks us that question. So my purpose really is the same thing. If someone asks us a question about why we keep the Sabbath, these are just some reminders of some answers that you can give. Always be ready to give an answer. So this afternoon, I have several points. I'm not sure how many I'm going to be able to get to. Hopefully all of them, and still be short of time, but we'll see. The first point is, contrary to what much of the world believes, the Sabbath is not just for the nation of Israel. The Sabbath is not just for the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, the Sabbath starts long, long, long before that. It starts all the way back in Genesis. So let's turn back to Genesis, the second chapter. So let's start reading verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from his work which he had done. And the word rested is he Sabbath. He Sabbath on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he Sabbath or rested from all his work which God has created and made. At this point, there were only two human beings on the earth. There were no Israelites, there were no Canaanites, there were no Midianites, no Philippines, just Adam and Eve, from whom all the earth came forth. But God created that day at this time. But even more than creating it, he sanctified it. He set it apart. To sanctify, to set apart for a holy purpose. Only God can set something aside for a holy purpose. And he set aside the seventh day. If the seventh day is to be changed in any way, it has to be changed by God, because he is the only one who can set aside a day, who can sanctify a day. And I don't cling to every word in this book, but I have never seen in this book where God said, I'm changing the day. I'm changing the day. So it started long before Israel. Let's turn to Exodus 16. Start reading in verse 16. It's about manna. I'm sure all of you know this story about the manna, and they were confused. What is it? In verse 16 it says, this is the thing the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons that every man take for those who are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And so when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. So each got what they needed. Each one got exactly what they needed. Every man gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any until morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was very angry with them. So I'm going through this because they saw that if it stayed overnight, it was bad. It stank. It was rank. It was horrible. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day, that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow, the seventh day, is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept till morning. So they laid up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink. It did not have worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for the day is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days shall you gather, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Now they had not gotten to Mount Sinai yet. There was no commandment about the Sabbath that was given to the Israelites. But the Sabbath was obviously in place, even in nature, even in the food, even in feeding them. The Sabbath was already in place. As a matter of fact, verse 28 says, and the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. The Sabbath was given to us, to man. It was God's Sabbath. But it was a gift to us. You know, if we didn't have the gift of the Sabbath, we probably would work all the time, forever. We wouldn't rest. Mostly we would forget about God. We forget about God. But God has given us a Sabbath, and that Sabbath is to remind us of who He was. Of who He was. Let's turn here to Exodus 31. read verse 12 to 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, that you may know I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So now he's setting apart Israel as a nation. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it, there'll be a $5 fine. You'll have to go into timeout. That was a little more stern punishment than that. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work in it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Again, that's the only one who can make something holy. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, again, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Now there's a sermon just in that last verse, but I'm not going to go into that. He's confirming the creation through the Sabbath. We need to remember that. But also, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. The children of Israel were a special people to God. They were a special people. Let's turn back to Exodus 19. Let's look at this for a second. Exodus 19, we're going to read in verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. He chose them. He brought them to himself. He protected them. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the children of Israel. He's identifying these people that are precious to him. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2. Let's read verse 9 and 10. I had some other verses, but let's skip those for now. So, but you, meaning his people now under the new covenant, which includes us, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And God has truly called us out of darkness, because we wouldn't be able to understand. We wouldn't be able to know. The Sabbath would be as foreign to us as it would be to anyone else were we not called. But verse 10 is interesting. Who once were not a people. So we were not necessarily of Israel. We were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, brethren, the Sabbath and the blessings from God, the sign of his people, that sign of the Sabbath also applies to us. It applies to us. Let's go back to Exodus 20. And we're going to read the 20 verse 11. I'm sorry, 8. Well, let's just glance at starting in verse 3. 20 verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. From this time forward, you shall have no other gods before me. From this time forward, you shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth below. Verse 7. From this time forward, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. But in verse 8, it doesn't say from this time forward, keep the Sabbath. It says remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. It's already holy. God has set it aside. He sanctified it. He made it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor even your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, set it apart. Verse 10, everything is that is in your control, your daughter, your servants, your manservants, your maidservants, even your livestock, even the stranger who is within your gates, they're all under your control, and they all need to keep the Sabbath. This is a command. It was interesting because I was looking up some information because I was going to go a little bit different direction. And some actually call this the third commandment. And I was scratching my head, okay, that's the third commandment because did I miss one or something? So God set apart the Sabbath day at creation. He sanctified it. Even nature observed the Sabbath. He chose a special people. The Sabbath is a sign between that special people. And we are part of that special people. And he commands us to remember that Sabbath day. And the price for not remembering, the price for breaking that commandment is rather steep. But there's another reason that we ought to keep the Sabbath. Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, set an example for us by teaching his disciples and those who followed him. And he taught them very often, primarily on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. Let's turn to Matthew 12. Start reading in verse 1. It says, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Now, just a little inset here, and doing a little bit of research, most of the things that I read said that, first of all, it was customary for the landowners, when they harvested their fields, leave some grain around the edges for strangers to walk by and to pick it up. And to eat. Secondly, they were not grinding the corn. They were not preparing it for sale. They were not preparing it for making bread. They were simply picking it up with their hands and biting it off the cob. So according even to their own laws, they were not breaking the law. They were not breaking the law. Verse 3, then he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the show bread, and which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? The priests in the temple on the Sabbath do a great deal of work. They do a great deal of work, including sacrifices. And I've never had the, I want to say pleasure, but I've never had the opportunity to have to sacrifice an animal for good work. However, I've had to kill a chicken or two because I grew up on the farm. And believe me, a chicken is just little. This is not a goat or a bull, it's a chicken. And it's hard work to catch a chicken and to kill it, unless you do that all the time. So as the animals get bigger and bigger, I'm assuming that the work is getting more and more. But they're blameless. But I say to you that in this place, there was one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. He's teaching them a lesson. He's teaching them that mercy is much more important than sacrifice, that mercy is a good quality that we're to have. And he's teaching them this through answering their questions, through answering their charges, and he's teaching them this on the Sabbath day. In verse 9, it says, now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he asked them, that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you that has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay a hold on it and lift it up? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, and this is a powerful lesson, and this is a lesson that we have learned and we know, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to be good, to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out and was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him how they might destroy him. So he did good on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees missed the lesson completely. They missed the teaching completely, because their result was, or their attitude was, how can we get rid of this man? How can we destroy him? Let's go to Luke, the 4th chapter. Start reading in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, this is what he did all the time. This was his way of life. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach an acceptable year of the Lord." He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God on the Sabbath day, right there before those men. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Drop down to verse 31. So then he went down into Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. So every Sabbath that came up, he was there. He was teaching in Galilee. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Leave us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you, you who are the Holy One of God." Drop down to verse 42. That's where I'm actually headed to. I won't read what's in between. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. Because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. He was preaching in the synagogues. When are men in the synagogues? On the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. Go to Luke, the 6th chapter. I'm sorry. Yes, Luke 6, the 6th chapter. So read again verse 1. Now it happened on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing this, doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus answered them, saying, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those who were with him." And this is a different version of the same, something we've read before. So this goes to verse 6. "And it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had withered hand, 'Arise and stand there.' And Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?' And looking around at them, he said, 'The man, stretch out your hand.' And he did so. And the man's hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." And this is the same account. But here he is asking them to consider. It's the Sabbath. Do you want to do good or do you want to do evil? And he showed them what good was. And they showed that they were too blind. They were too blind to see the good. They would much, much prefer to do the evil. It's in the book of John, the 5th chapter. Start reading in verse 5. "Now a certain man was there who had had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?'" Now, if you remember this story, he knew if someone were to take him down at the moving of the water would heal him. And he had been there for 38 years waiting for this to happen. But Jesus simply asked him, "Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming down, another steps over me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And once again, Jesus Christ used this opportunity on the Sabbath to teach. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who had made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Now they knew this man had been there for 38 years, waiting to be healed. And because he was healed, and now he was instructed to take up his bed and walk, they were plotting a way to say, "You are breaking the law. You are breaking the law." Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed, told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So again, this lesson about sin. You need to live a sin-free life. If not, something worse will befall you. Go to John 7. Start reading in verse 21. Jesus answered and said to him, "I did one work, and you all marvel." I did one thing. "Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath." According to their law, at exactly 8 days, a baby had to be circumcised. If that was the Sabbath, they did that circumcision on the Sabbath. They didn't consider that work. Jesus could heal a man, and that was breaking the law. But they could circumcise someone, and it was fine. "If a man receives circumcision on a Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath?" The lesson, the message, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Judge with righteous judgment. Go to chapter 9. Start reading in verse 14. "Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes." This was the man at the pool of Siloam. Jesus made clay, put it in his eyes. He had been blind since his birth. "Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, 'He put clay in my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.'" He does not keep the Sabbath because he healed that man from blindness. And let's go back up and read the first few verses. In chapter 9. So as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while this day. The night is coming while no one can work. This man was born blind so that Christ would have the opportunity to teach. And he took advantage of this opportunity to teach when? On the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. Let's drop down to verse 30. Verse 30 says, The man answered and said to them, Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he sees him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So they marveled at the work that Christ had done. They marveled at the work. Verse 35, Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when he found out, he said to them, Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, You have both seen him. It is he who is talking with you now. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and worship him. And Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. And read it again. For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said to him, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore, your sin remains. Again, this is being taught. The Pharisees, too blind to see it, too blind to understand it. The blind man, who couldn't see, readily, quickly believed God, because he had been blind, but now he sees. This lesson taught by our Savior, by Jesus Christ, on the Sabbath day. Jesus Christ set an example for us. He set an example for us that the Sabbath is a day for learning about him. And he set that example. The Sabbath is a day that should be kept, that should be honored. And he set that example by he himself teaching us through his word, teaching his apostles, and teaching on the Sabbath day. Let's turn to Acts 13. Let's read first verse 47. Verse 47. The Lord so commanded us, and this is, well, it's 46. We'll read this again, but verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, 'I have sent you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you shall be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Now, this was a commission that was given to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ passed that commission on to his apostles. So my next point is, the apostles also set us an example by teaching God's people on the Sabbath day. Stay in Acts 13, start reading in verse 14. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.'" If they could pull those words back in, I'm sure they would. "Then Paul stood up, motioned with his hand, and said, 'Men of God, and you who fear God, listen.'" And he goes on to teach about Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Let's drop down to verse 42. Well, I'm sorry, let's go to verse 27. Verse 27. "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, not even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death." So again, these Pharisees actually met every Sabbath. The word was read to them every Sabbath, but they were too blind to see. They could not understand. Verse 42. When Paul had finished his sermon, this was the result. "And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now the congregation had broken up. Many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." So they waited. They were excited. They wanted to hear this word. They wanted to learn. They begged them, "Come and teach us. Come and stay." But they knew that only happened on the Sabbath. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It's necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, I've set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when did the Gentiles hear this word? When was it teached? Verse 44, the next Sabbath. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. And in verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts 15. We'll start reading in verse 15. And with the words of the prophets, and with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Again, a lesson being taught. A lesson being taught about the kingdom. Let's go to Acts 16. Start reading in verse 11. Therefore, sailing for Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we are staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to Riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. They sat down and they spoke to the women who met there. I'm sure the Pharisees they have a very high regard for women. So the point is that they were teaching, and they were teaching on the Sabbath day. Let's go to Acts 17. Acts 17. Start reading in verse 1. Verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So that puts a cap on it. Paul was teaching. He was reasoning with them from the Scriptures. And he was doing this on the Sabbath. Now, if there were going to be a time when the Sabbath was going to be changed, it would be such a monumental event. I'm sure that Jesus Christ would have announced it himself. He would have said, "This is urgent. This is important. Pay attention. Listen to what I'm saying." And all of those words, which means focus on what I'm saying right now. It's not in this book. It's not in this book. As a matter of fact, Cardinal Gibbons, James Cardinal Gibbons, from right here in Baltimore, in his book, The Faith of Our Fathers, the 1917 edition, writes this: "Is not every Christian obligated to sanctify Sunday and to abstain on that day from unnecessary servile work? Is not the observance of this law among the most prominent of our sacred duties? But you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. It's not there. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify." Well, first of all, Cardinal Gibbons, you cannot sanctify a day. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And he sanctified Saturday. He sanctified the Sabbath. He sanctified the seventh day. For example, nowhere in the Bible do we find that Christ or the apostles ordered that the Sabbath be changed from Saturday to Sunday. "We have the commandments of God given to Moses to keep holy the Sabbath day, that is the seventh day of week, that is Saturday." Today, most Christians keep Sunday because it's been revealed to us. It's been revealed to us by the Roman Catholic Church outside the Bible. And this is from the Catholic Virginian, October 3rd, 1947. It's from an article entitled, "To Tell You the Truth." To Tell You the Truth. So, brethren, we're going to have the seminars. There's going to be a break in between. And we're going to be discussing all types of things. A lot of them will have to do with what they heard in the seminar, the kingdom of God. It's going to be so excited. They're going to have questions about that. But someone may be wondering, why do you do what you do? Why do you keep the days you keep? Why do you eat what you eat? Why do you believe what you believe? Some may actually ask, I know that you keep Saturday instead of Sunday, but why? Do you do it just to be different? Do you do it just so that people can notice you? Well, my intent today was to not give you anything that was new, but simply a reminder that the Sabbath day is not the property of the Jewish, Israeli, Jacob's nation. It's God's Sabbath. It was put in place long before Jacob, Abraham, Noah. It was only Adam and Eve at that time. Only Adam and Eve. God, even as he was leading the Israelites, caused certain things to happen in nature. He gave them manna, which would only last for one night, except for the sixth day, when it would last for two nights. Jesus Christ set an example for us when he was here on this earth. Now, I'm not claiming that he did all of his teaching on the Sabbath. That's knowledge I don't have. I don't know if anyone has. It's knowledge that I don't have. But I do know from this book that he did a lot of his teaching on the Sabbath. A lot of his teaching. He would go to the synagogues. It says he went to the synagogues. The synagogues were, except for selling sacrifices, the synagogues were only available for teaching, as far as I know, on the Sabbath. He transferred his authority to the apostles. And they continued to teach about the kingdom of God on the Sabbath day. As we have come forward through time, nothing that we have heard, nothing that we understand, nothing that God has revealed to us, that we need to be doing anything else. So today, on the Sabbath, we are here learning, fellowshipping, understanding this book on the Sabbath day. I believe that's what we should be doing. Hopefully, what I've given you, perhaps with some review, will help you to be able to understand it, to be able to explain that. It's nothing new. It wasn't any intention to get anything new. It's just to jog your memory. If we don't hear it, if we don't understand it over a period of time, we tend to forget. But brethren, we're not to be confrontational, but we are to be able to give an answer for what we believe. And if someone asks about keeping Sabbath, hopefully this is going to help them.